All right, Revelation chapter 2. Now that the rest of the church is in here, we did have a note that I was given. I read it earlier. And Marianne, you did not write this. That's right. Right, you did not write that. So I'm going to make sure of that really quick. That would be really cruel for me to find out that way. So let's see if anybody wants to claim this right now. Sugar and spice and everything nice. Please watch out, Mrs. Seitz. Come this November, the nursery will increase in number. Anybody want to claim this? I thought it was Dave and Chris. They said it wasn't them. All right. Going once. All right. We'll guess. That's fine. We'll guess. We'll see how that is. Revelation chapter 2. Start there in verse 18. Coming out to the fourth church, we looked at the church at Ephesus, the church of Smyrna, the church at Pergamos, now the church at Thyatira. Revelation 2, starting in verse 18. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and thy charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest the woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden but that which you have already hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I love you. Lord, I ask your blessing upon the service here this evening. I pray, Lord, you'd fill me with your Spirit, Lord, that you would control what I say and how I say it. Lord, I do pray you'd be glorified and honored. Father, please work. Meet the needs that are here. And, Lord, I pray if there's anyone here who does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, Lord, we certainly pray for that above all else. Lord, that they would repent and place their faith in Christ even this evening. But, Lord, please work now. Again, Lord, I love you. I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. This message, all the other churches I've covered in one message, this one will definitely be two parts. I will not finish the church in Thyatira till next week. But we will get into it. I've got a good foundation for what we see taking place with this church. And then we will finish this up next Wednesday. Now, last week we looked at the church at Pergamos. Pergamos was the compromising church. It was the church that was starting to join up with the world. It was the church that was, although they are ready to stay steadfast in their faith, even unto death. They were having martyrs in their church, yet they were still compromising and beginning to marry themselves to the world. It talked about how they allowed the doctrine of Balaam in, and that's what that's referring to. How Balaam had counseled Balak there and how to get God to go against Israel and curse them himself and send the women down and begin to form those relationships so that they would join up with the world. Then it worked. It led to the immorality, which led to the idolatry. And the fact is, Israel wasn't changing them. They were changing Israel. Israel was becoming Moab. We talked how we see that in our churches today. The churches are trying to become like the world. They claim so that they can win the world. That's not how you do that. The only thing that happens is the church becomes the world. That's what takes place. And last week when I started off, I talked about how a good picture of how sin works would be me on skis. And I gave the story of my very first time up on Hillberg. And what I didn't tell about that story as I threw myself down, that was just on a modified bunny hill. That's all that was. It was a modified bunny hill where I had to throw myself down and I left. When we get to the church of Thyatira, you can change that scenario a little bit. It would be like me going to the steepest slope at Alyeska is what we see taking place at this church now. It goes to a whole nother level. Or it would be me like trying to stand up on skis once I've fallen down. Once you've fallen down, it just doesn't want to let you go. You just cannot stand up after that. And so this church is at a whole nother level than what Pergamos was at. And the sin here is going to be pervasive in the church. And our text even refers to it, the sin therein, as the depths of Satan. So again, it was a church that had a lot of problems. And let me give some background to it. I think just like with the other churches, when you begin to understand the city itself, you begin to see what is taking place in the church in that city. So let's give the background to it. Of all the seven cities that are mentioned here, this is the smallest city by far. The other ones were pretty major cities. We looked at, of course, Ephesus, which was such a popular, Smyrna was, Pergamos, the capital there in Asia Minor. And it was also very likely that the church there then in this town is very small. And yet, even though this is a small church, in by far the smallest of the cities listed, it's the largest letter of any of them. Interesting. It's the largest of any of them, even though by far it's in the smallest town and the smallest church. I think that teaches us a few things. One, I think the Lord does not look at churches as we do. I think he sees them differently. We see a mega church and we think, boy, that is an important church. Look at what that church is doing. Before God, what makes a church important has nothing to do with how many members are in it, just the fact that it's a church. The city itself, the start of the city, was started by Alexander the Great. And it was just a military outpost is all it was. The city sits about 40 miles down from Pergamos, which was the capital. So when Alexander the Great set it up, and this again, this will help you with the understanding of what's going on there. He set it up as a military outpost. This was not a place you wanted to be assigned if you're in the military. It had zero natural defenses. The only reason he put the troops there was so they could be basically a speed bump to any army that was coming toward Pergamos. It was the first line of defense for Pergamos. They were basically a sacrifice for what would be coming on the Pergamos, so they would have time to get ready. That's how it got established. It was located at the end of a valley. You come out of Pergamos down to Thyatira. And again, it was not a place you wanted to be assigned. Even the name itself means unceasing sacrifice, which is thought to refer to all the military lives that were lost over the centuries in this military outpost that were just sacrificed in order to protect Pergamos. It wasn't a place you wanted to be assigned. Was not a place that you wanted to be assigned, as I said. Over the centuries, this city was destroyed and rebuilt, destroyed and rebuilt, destroyed and rebuilt, as army after army would come through it. The chief god of the city at this time was Apollo. Now, when Rome became a world power and they got in control, as you know, when you study world history, there was a bit of a peace that came with Rome. And that changed how Thyatira looked when that peace came about. They now began to grow an economy there. They had something that no other town really had, so an economy grew. It became the center of wool and of dyeing cloth. They had a purple dye there that was world famous. It came from two sources that were only found in that region. One source was a root that could produce a purple dye. The other, which was what they normally used to produce the dye, was from a little seashell fish. And what they would do is they collect this little fish, they would cut the throat of it, and out of that throat of that sea animal, you would get one drop of dye, of purple dye. That's why it was so expensive, because of how what they had to go through to be able to get to that colored dye. Not only that, when it became a city of commerce, a commercial city, it became known for its guilds, which is unions of our day. We would look at them as unions. So they had unions throughout, workers' unions that were established more than, even though it was a small place, they had more than any other city. As a result of this, there was a lot of pressure put on the Christians because they could not join them if they're going to stay faithful to God. To join the guild there, every guild had its own deity. They had its own God. They were to protect the workers and to help the workers, and you're required to worship that deity. Not only that, what went along with it, as which was common throughout the regions all the time, was there was a wicked immorality that went with it that worship of that deity. Just like we saw in Pergamos that was taking place, the immorality and the idolatry in this time frame went hand in hand. And so if you wanted to work in Thyatira, you needed to be a member of one of those guilds. And if you're going to be a member of one of those, you had to worship this other deity. Obviously, you can see the problems that was going to arise for Christians, or they would have the decision to compromise and just join it. And just join it, which is what we're going to see is happening here. And so the city actually still exists today. It's home to about 25,000 people. It's still in the textile industry and more of making rugs nowadays. And there is no church in it. And but it has about 8 mosques that are sitting there today. Now, the church of Thyatira, of course, as I said, would have been a small church. And it was likely started, as we read about, in Acts 19:10. However, there is another possibility for this church when it began. Turn over in Acts chapter 16. This place was the home of the very first European convert. Acts chapter 16 and verse 14. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard of. Because of the gospel going throughout all the region out of the church of Ephesus. But I think that is an interesting connection. Now, as we get, let's head back to Revelation chapter 2. Let's get into an overview here of what is taking place in this church. It really is amazing to me, is it not, how you can read churches that are being so incredibly strong in some areas and yet so wicked in other areas. Incredible. Again, this is the immoral church. This is the church that next week, Jezebel, of course, from the Old Testament, the wife of Ahab, a Gentile wife. She was not a Jew. She brought in idolatry and immorality. She was a worshiper of Baal and all the wickedness that went with that. So it refers to her as Jezebel. So whatever her influence is, that she had influence over the men of the church. She was allowed a position of authority to teach and to preach. And she was the one leading the church into idolatry and immorality. So this church is at the point where it's not beginning to compromise with the world, even advocating it, pushing for it, teaching how to accomplish this. Again, this shows what compromising with the world leads to. And that'll be clear, I think, by the time the sin is beyond that of Pergamos. One pastor or commentator put it like this. Church. The very next mention of Matthew chapter 18. In Matthew chapter 18 now, this is the first principle that's ever given about a local church. Do you want to know what it's dealing with? Sin. And how to handle sin in the church. It's dealing with, our brother has a fenny, you go to him and hopefully that'll straighten out. If it doesn't, go get somebody else in the church, go sit down with him, hopefully that'll say. If not, you tell it to the church. So the very first principle that's dealt with at all in regards to anything local church-wise is how to handle sin in the church. Let's think about it. Let's move on in church history. Let's look when the church is just taking off. Acts chapter 5. Ananias and Sapphira. Again, you begin to see through Ananias and Sapphira the Lord's desire for purity in the church and the Lord trying to produce a fear in the church of what happens when sin comes in. We go on from Acts chapter 5, we get into Acts chapter 15, and that is now dealing with, because the gospel is going out to Gentiles. And understand the Gentiles, and to say the most majority of them are into the paganism, they're into the idolatry. And with the idolatry goes this incredible debauchery and immorality. And so they're telling him in Acts chapter 15 at the conclusion, no, you don't got to get circumcised and follow law to be saved. You know, you come to know Christ through faith. But it says, listen, when you come to know Christ as faith, understand your life should change. You should be avoiding idolatry. You should stay away from the immorality. You should avoid things that are strangling. And it gives those precepts out that they need to follow. We even see the issue brought up in the church at Corinth. When Corinth was a church that was tolerating sin. Corinth was a church that they had great immorality. They had a lot of sin going on, but they had great immorality going on. And they almost took pride in the fact that they didn't discipline it. And Paul said, no, you got this all wrong. You have this all wrong. You have to handle this. You have to deal with this. So as you go through the New Testament and you see the Lord's approach to the church, I mean, think of it in Ephesians chapter 5 where the Lord talks about His desire to present a pure and a holy church. So when understanding God's desire for purity in the church, you're going to understand why He's coming down so hard on the church of Thyatira. And He does. I mean, when you read the judgment coming down on there, it is tough. We learn when God looks at a church, one of the major ways He gauges a church and where they're at is how they respond to holiness. How they respond to holiness. That's an important factor before the Lord. And as you can tell, we are definitely losing that in the day we live in. As we're coming under this more secular culture, humanism, you know, abounding everywhere, and churches are trying to adapt to the world, and the thing that they're losing more than anything else is the zeal for holiness. That God desires for His churches is to stay away from sin and to follow purity. And as we get into this, in verse 18, let's look how Christ introduces Himself. As we pointed out with all the previous churches, it's unique in each way that Christ presents Himself to each of the churches. And it deals with His rebuke, if necessary, for each of those churches, or not. Obviously, there's two churches with nothing to repent of. But He says, unto the angel of the church in Thyatira, right? These things saith, I mean, and you can just see the judgment coming here, saith the Son of God, who hath His eyes like in a flame of fire, and His feet are like fine brass. Now again, all of the scriptures are taken from Revelation chapter 1. And we went through that in a sermon when we described Jesus Christ. This one does change it a little bit. It was the Son of Man in Revelation chapter 1, now it's the Son of God. In chapter 1, He is dealing with His compassion, His humiliation when he did become a man and all that goes with it. But this is different now. Now it is the Son of God establishing His authority, His deity, and letting them know of judgment that is coming. It describes in those three ways as the Son of God, the eyes of a flame of fire and His feet there of brass. And again, those piercing eyes. He can see right through them. He can see their sin. He can see what's taking place. The other churches in town, the other churches not in town in Asia Minor, they might think one thing about this church. Even the people in town might know it. And that's their reputation. But see, these eyes don't know you for your reputation. They know you for your character. They know you for who you really are. They're piercing. There's nothing hidden from Him. The feet like brass. Brass many times speaks of judgment, and I believe in this context it certainly does. So His image for this church is Almighty God looking right through you with nothing hidden. He knows about every work. He knows about every sin. He knows all about who has right motivations, who doesn't have right motivation. He knows about the deceit. He knows about the excuses. Nothing is hid from Him. That's a strong, fearful image of Almighty God. Of the Son of God coming in judgment against this church. A church that was tolerating and even teaching sin. And of course, it should be very afraid of the imagery that is put in this letter. And so, but first, before, as is the pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ in the letters to all these churches, he starts out with what the church is doing right. And this church was doing a lot right. Look at verse 19. I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works, and this is now referring to that last statement, and the last to be more than the first. So here's everything that's going on right in this church. When you look at verse 19, there's a lot to like about it. There is. There's a lot to like about the church. Again, Christ knew their works. He knew what was taking place in context right there. He's referring to things that are good in this church. Christ knows all that is going on. And he said what the church was doing is, one, it was with charity, which is love. It is the word agape that is used right there. They did a lot of what they were doing with the right motivation, with the right heart, trying to meet needs when it came to their works. They didn't have a false motivation for them. It was genuinely out of love, and Christ recognized that. He said, I see how busy you are. I see the works that you're doing, and I recognize it is, in fact, out of love. You have that in place. He mentions their service, which is the word ministry. It's also the same word we use for deacon. In other words, this was a very active church working in ministry in Thyatira. I would guess they probably had a hospital ministry. I would guess they had a prison ministry. I would guess they had a homeless shelter ministry. This is an active church in ministry. They had a lot going on for a small church. It was all out of love. They're involved in the community. In their mind, they're trying to make a great difference. They were strong in ministry. They were strong in love. God also commends them for their faith. I mean, and they're doing a lot of this with a confidence in God. A confidence in the principles that are God-given. Operating by faith. I believe it also, the word by the wording that is used there, refers to their faithfulness to it. Mentions their patience. Now, they didn't quit. They had a calmness during the trying times. They had endurance about them. And then it refers back to their works again, and the last more than the first. In other words, what Lord's saying there by that statement is this church is growing in a right way because God is commending them for it. He's saying your works here, they're more than when you started. They're more than when you start. In other words, he recognizes they just weren't satisfied with, oh well, we got this going on, we got this going on. That's good enough. That's good enough. It was growing. It was growing. They were working. They were working. He says, I see it. I see your love. I see the ministries you're involved in. I see the faith. I see your patience in it. I see that you're not satisfied just to stay where you're at. You want to do more and more and more. Sounds like a great church. It's not. You see, by the way, the criteria he is giving in verse 19 is what we judge to be a great church. Those things need to be in our church. Those are all great things. The Lord is commending them for having these attributes in their church. But remember, this is the same church. Think of these just right. I'm going to skip the next verse here. Just think of this. Here's still what he says to this same church in verse 22. I will cast her into a bed and them that commit adultery with her in a great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. That's pretty tough. So what's going on? What's so wrong with this church that's so active in its community, trying to make a difference, operating out of love, involved in a lot of ministries, working with faith, patience, and growing in their ministries? And yet the Lord's getting ready to come down with severe judgment upon it. I'll begin that, and then we'll continue into this next week. The condemnation. He begins it there in verse 20, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. keep in mind, the devil is always looking for a way to hinder or destroy a church. And with all this church was doing, it became a target. It absolutely was a target with how active it was. This was a church that was going to make a difference. And so it did become a target. Again, the attack in this church is not going to come from without. It's not going to be government. It's not going to be Rome. It's not going to be the guilds that are in the town. But the attack's going to come from within. Attack against scriptural principles and introducing false doctrine, which will lead the church into idolatry and immorality. It's getting the church to focus on their works and not on their holiness. Getting the church to focus on what they do as compared to their walk with God. It's getting the church so busy in ministry that they neglect the walk with God. And when that happens, you open yourself up to sin. This church would not deal with sin. They were tolerating it, even advocating it, without even realizing it. And they thought as long as they have love and service and ministry and faith and patience, and they were growing in their ministry, everything else is fine. We're all right. Look at how active we are. The Lord said, you don't understand how strong I'm getting ready to come down on you. We know they didn't want to deal with sound doctrine, did they? They have a woman who has become the primary teacher in the church. They don't want to deal with sound doctrine. They didn't want to point out error. After all, that's confrontational. It's confrontational. We don't want to be confrontational. Listen, when you're serving God, there's many times you have to be confrontational. They thought, well, we're about love. Have you ever wondered, how did the lady that they're calling Jezebel here, how did she pull this off? I mean, they knew 1 Timothy by this time. They had 1 Timothy chapter 2. How in the world did she pull this off? I believe the devil uses the same lies even today. Listen, we are not under law. We are under grace. I can take you by some of our famous evangelical preachers today, a book written by one of them that deals with this idea of grace and all that you're free to do because of it. Or maybe what was common in the day, the teaching of dualism, which is probably pretty likely the way that she went with this. It still has different elements of today. Dualism teaches that your flesh is nothing wicked. There's nothing you can do about it. You know, before God, we're spiritual. You can let your flesh be as wicked as you want to. And that maybe that was the way she went with it. Maybe it was like this. We have all these guilds in the church. And the fact is, you've got to feed your family. God knows you have to feed your family. Maybe we need to join up so we can try and reach them. Because if they join up, that's all she has to get them to do. If they join up, that is going to be idolatry and immorality. It looks like she's the one that was promoting it. The church was clearly uplifting its works before its true worship of God. And I even hesitated as I was putting this together and going the way of saying the worship of God, because it's so diluted. The term is so misconstrued today, even in independent fundamental Baptist churches, and it's sickening of our view of worship today. I mean, most even Baptist churches say what we have to do is we have to set up a worship team. We're going to set all these little microphones up here, and we're going to have four or five people stand up here, and they're going to lead us in worship. That's not worship. That's called entertainment. Worship is something that you do in spirit, because that's what God is, and in truth, because that's what we need to follow. You worship God in spirit and in truth. Church is about the perfecting of the saints, of getting us to a place where we do genuinely worship God. Having a walk with Him. And listen, when you're walking with Him, holiness is going to be involved in that. But they were foregoing that, looking in and trusting in all the activity that they had, which was of a right motivation, which was of faith, which they were being patient doing, and even growing in ministries. But God said, no, you're leaving off the most important part. That was their walk with Him. And the fact is, worship does come before service. Look over in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. starting there in verse 39. I'll start in verse 38 for context. Now it came to pass as they went, they entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Worship should come first. You can get so busy in ministry and you leave off the very walk with God, the very thing that should be motivating that service. That's what was taking place here. What's interesting here, you think about this, compare this to the church at Ephesus. The church at Ephesus had great doctrine. The church at Ephesus in no way would tolerate evil. That just wasn't happening there. They had great discernment, if you remember we looked at it. I mean, they knew when something was coming in and it was honored. They were going to deal with it. Holiness was important to that church. They would in no way tolerate any false teacher. But know what they didn't have? Was what? Love. They didn't have the love. Yeah, both extremes right here demonstrating to us between the first church and the fourth church that is mentioned. You have some people in their lives and some churches that demonstrate that they have the holiness down, they have the sound doctrine down, but it becomes mean, it becomes hard-hearted, there's no love involved. And that is just as destructive as what we're looking at right now. This is the church with the opposite. They've got the love and the service down and the right heart towards it, but they don't have the drive for holiness and sound doctrine. It's a combination of both. It's not one without the other. Well, I know my church isn't that good on sound doctrine. I know we have this, but they sure do love people. Nope. It's both. It's both. It's both. You got to have both. We have a lot of churches that can do a lot of ministry, but they neglect holiness. They neglect holiness. And we need both. It is from our walk with God that hopefully our service to Him can flow. Don't fall into the horrible mistake that the church of Thyatira did and think because you are busy, you're fine. That's not true. Busyness does not equal spirituality. It does not. Again, a lack of busyness could indicate no spirituality, but nonetheless, spirituality does not indicate busyness does not indicate spirituality. Again, think about this. What we have seen with the last two churches, between Pergamos last week and now Thyatira this week, can also be true of each one of us on an individual level. You can start, like in Pergamos, compromising with sin, beginning to join yourself up to the world and becoming worldly. But before you know it, you are now tolerating sin. In other words, think about that. When we're dealing with tolerating sin, it's saying basically your conviction is gone. The prickling of the heart is gone. It's not there now. It's no longer there. You no longer fight it. The conviction is gone. You even start to promote it. But we need to follow, and I'll close with this, Ephesians chapter 5. Look over in Ephesians chapter 5. I think it's very interesting that Ephesians chapter 5 has the answers for what we're dealing with, considering that's basically the founding church for all of these. I love how the Lord puts it all together. Ephesians chapter 5. Let's just look at the first couple of verses. You see it all. You see, when you look at Thyatira, by the way, I think that's a very effeminate church. Everything is about love, and you know we're doing all the work, the ministry. They don't want to deal with sound doctrine. They don't want to confront sin. It's imbalanced, just like the other church at Ephesus was, which was a church that was on steroids with it. There's to be a balance with it, okay? And Ephesians 5 lays that out for us. Look at this. Be therefore followers of God as dear children. So what does that take? Notice the punctuation. Let's continue. And walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sweet sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Savior. Look at verse 33. Walk in love, but verse 3 says, don't forget holiness. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. And it continues along that vein. It gives the balance to the Christian life. We are to walk in love. That is to be present. But we're also to have the holiness about our life. You got to have both. We need both before the Lord. So with every head bowed and every eye closed,